Imagine it, being there for it all. In the garden, seeing Jesus arrested, betrayed by his own disciple, Judas, with a kiss. Being there as you take Jesus back to be put on trial, and Jesus saying nothing, not answering a single charge. What kind of guy is that, that won't answer? Is he guilty? And everyone just knows it, and there's nothing he can say otherwise? Or is he innocent? And everyone should just know it. Imagine seeing Pilate wash his hands, wanting nothing more to do with Jesus. That's our governor? Spineless and ineffective? Imagine seeing Jesus beaten, flogged, robed, and crowned. The soldiers mocking him freely, even though Pilate could find no guilt in him, even though all the charges the Jews brought made no sense at all. What had this guy done to deserve death? Imagine seeing Jesus carrying that cross through the streets, bloody, bruised, up all night. There's no way he's going to make it. Simon of Cyrene is inscripted to carry it. Imagine being there, nailing him hand and foot to the tree. Imagine watching that cross be raised up on Golgotha. Yes, he saw it all. Eyes wide open, no doubt. Mind wondering who this guy was and why the Jews would hand over their own king. Must have made no sense at all. How can you make sense of what was going on here? Seeing this through the eyes of the centurion is what Matthew invites us to do. It was typical practice for a centurion to be in charge of a prisoner, especially one who would be expected to be tried in a capital case. It was that centurion's job to make sure the prisoner didn't die too soon. Making it all the way to the cross was important. It wouldn't look good for the Romans if the criminal died in the streets, not even at Golgotha. He was there for it all, that centurion. He saw it. He heard it. He witnessed it. And Matthew records what he says. It's right there in our text. Isn't it wonderful? After seeing all that Jesus had been put through and all that Jesus had done, after Jesus had cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me and given up his spirit, that centurion cries out, truly, this was the Son of God. The only person in Matthew's gospel to confess it. That Gentile centurion. How many executions had he been a part of? How many prisoners had he watched over? And yet for this one, he understands there's something different. Matthew invites you to speak the same. You weren't there in the first century. You didn't see it with your own eyes. No. You have traveled with Jesus through these Lenten days, though. We have heard from the eyewitnesses who were there. You've heard God's word tell you all that Jesus has done. You know it. And Matthew invites you to confess it, to say, along with that centurion, truly this was the Son of God. You know it, don't you? That God took on flesh. He was born of that virgin. And even more, you know that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River to take on all of our sins. You know that Jesus carried those sins a heavier weight than the crown of thorns or that robe of mockery, a more pressing burden than those scourges from the whip, a more piercing burden even than those nails. Jesus, in his body on that tree, bore all of our sins. It had to be that way. This was the plan of the Father. Since the time of Adam and Eve amid their sin, it had to be this way. Sinners can't make up sins before God. It doesn't work that way. But God can take the sins of sinners on himself. God must be joined to flesh, though. True God, the sufficient sacrifice, and true man, able to suffer and die a real death. This is what we've been journeying toward throughout our Lenten season. This is what we've been journeying toward since the beginning of the church year, since Advent, expecting Jesus to come, rejoicing that God would take on flesh, and then rejoicing that Jesus would bring that flesh all the way to the cross for us. It's not just for the centurion, not just for the disciples, not just for those in the Old Testament, but for you. That's what makes this day so good. That Jesus would die for a sinner like you, taking upon himself all of your sins and suffering the weight of the Father's wrath against them. Can't you hear him cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That should have been you, forsaken by the Father. You, who the Father turned his back on in wrath against sin. You, who the Father gave over to eternal death. But it's not. It's his Son, Jesus, who takes the guilt and the punishment and bears the wrath of the Father in your place, that he would die for you, that his death would be your death, that you would not die but live in him. As he comes to you through those sacraments, he gives you the benefits of his death. He has defeated sin. He has made the devil impotent to accuse you, and even death itself is conquered. Because Jesus died for you. Here we find how much God loves us sinners, that he would not withhold his Son, his only Son, from us, but give him up to death, even death on a cross, that he would suffer for us the punishment that should have been ours, that we, sinners, would be forgiven, that heaven would be opened for us, See how much he loves you, that your sins are forgiven. See how much he loves you, that heaven is yours as a free gift. Yes, Matthew invites us to confess with the centurion that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we do. We confess that Jesus is God's Son, who took on himself our sins and laid his life down for us. In his name, amen.